Our reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting to read at verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you to live in order to please God. In fact, you are now living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more. For you know that what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is God's will that you be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lusts like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of another brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of the Lord's family throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more, and to have your ambition to lead a quiet life, and should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life might win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Scripture says, Ephesians, never let your anger go down, never let the sun go down on your anger. Today we're dealing with some tough topics, and I would encourage you that if something here today upsets you, offends you, there is a prayer ministry team. Nick and I are always available to talk. Please don't leave this place with something unresolved. It's not healthy. Let us pray. Father God, we do give you thanks that you are on the throne. You are the King. Help us to always follow your instruction, to live lives of love, and to reflect you into our communities. Amen. So the title of the sermon today I was given was Real Life. But I also want to add a little bit of strapline to that. Real life. The devil makes work for idle hands. So living a real life. Perhaps a better question to this is to what do we measure real life against? Our media tells us we are what we want to be. We anything you want to be. That's okay. Our Bible tells us follow Jesus and be adopted son of the creator of the cosmos. At the heart of this, perhaps, the question, who rules in your life? Who has rule over your heart and actions? From whom do you take instruction? Today, the Anglican Church, Robert in the Collect, I think, highlighted it. It's Christ the King. Christ is the King. Simply, Christ is God. Three in one, one in three. Christ is on the throne. And through creating us, he has dominion over all creatures on earth, Cyril of Alexandria wrote in the 5th century. He has dominion over all. And that includes you, and that includes me. Perhaps that changes the question to be, who is your king at the moment? Who are you following? Who do you put your trust in to put bread on your table? Is it Boris, Jeremy, or Joe, the question will soon be? Is it none of the above? Each one of them expects us to put our trust in them, to take instruction and legislation from them. And yet Christ is King. Christ is on the throne. But do we take our instruction from him and allow his instruction to change us? Or are we happy to sit behind a human ruler and hope for the best? In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul instructs his disciples to walk in obedience, walk in godly love, and walk as a reflection of God in our communities. Those will be my three headings for the sermon. Walking in obedience to the Lord. Someone once said to me that the Bible was the basic instruction before leaving earth, or the best insurance before leaving earth, another chirped up. An instruction manual reminds us that there is a manufacturer's approved way of using an item. No one needs instruction if everything is working fine. You don't suddenly pull your car manual out if everything is okay. How often do we read our Bibles like an instruction manual? Something is broken. How do I get it working again? Flick to the back page, find the fault-finding section. Oh, I need to do this. Right, okay, onwards. What if I were to treat it like I was a work in progress? I'm still only a couple of pages in. We don't suddenly stop reading an instruction manual when we're assembling our IKEA furniture halfway through. Other manufacturers are available. We wouldn't put the instruction manual down. Well, men would, but, you know, by and large, we don't put instruction manuals down. Because we wouldn't be finished. It wouldn't be ready yet. And if we try to do things on our own, we end up in a horrible mess. Men, I'm looking at you again. We have to admit we were wrong. Take apart what we already did. Admit to the wife she was right all along, and then resume what we'd already started. What if we were to follow the instruction God, our manufacturer, gave to us in this way? In verse 1 today, Paul describes his word as an instruction. Instructions which would come with the authority of Jesus, verse 2 says. And it is these instructions which are designed to help us please God and live lives which are sanctified, verse 3 says. Whilst we are called to live in a real life, whilst we are redeemed from our sin through Christ, we are called to live lives which are free from sin, holy, strive forward in all we do. The whole point of an instruction manual is to get something into a working, finished condition and to guide the owner in how to use it well. The Bible is no exception. Why is it we don't wash our toasters in the washing up bowl? But we do things the Bible tells us not to do. All the time. Why don't we steal? Is it because we're scared of the police? Or is it because we're scared of God? Man's law, God's law. Real life, worldly life. The Bible doesn't just contain practical advice on how to live. It contains information and guidance in how to live real lives, pleasing to God, in a world which wants us to conform to it, and says, don't do it, live in the world, but don't be of the world. Don't live a material life, live a real life in obedience to God. Henry Ford said, life is a series of experiences, each one of which makes us bigger, even though sometimes it is hard to realise this, for the world was built to develop character, and we must learn that sometimes it is hard, that setbacks and griefs which we endure help us in marching onwards. Interesting. There's no obedience in there. No obedience whatsoever. Experience is your God, in Henry Ford's statement. Experience drives you on. It refines you. Live your lives for what you can get out of it. Florence Nightingale said, live life while you have it. Life is a splendid gift. There is nothing small in it, for the greatest things grow by God's law out of the smallest. But to live your life, you must discipline it. Ford's life, we are the sum of our experiences. And any experience is good, providing it allows you to grow your character in some way. Nightingales, life is a gift. We need to grow. But true growth lies in being disciplined, obedient, by living our lives in accordance with the manual we have received. And ultimately, if we do not use our gift in accordance with the manufacturer's instructions, we have no right to complain. Verse 8 warns, if you don't follow these instructions, you void your warranty. You reject God. Ford's life teaches us to compete, to push, to never be satisfied, never be content. Nightingales teaches us God knows what is best for us. And living life in peace with God is satisfaction. Neither of them say we need to disappear into a sterile bubble. Each one says, live life. Only one of them leads to a real outcome, though. A true and physical, spiritual growth. And that is walking in obedience to the instruction given with the authority of Christ, we saw in verse 2. Martin Luther gives a pretty good advice on this too. He said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Obedience isn't avoiding life. It's living in it without letting it become a part of you. Real life, worldly life. In verse 4, Paul breaks down how we should become sanctified, to learn self-control and live in accordance with that which is holy and honourable to God himself. We are called to walk in godly relationships. Love is a gift from God. There's no doubt about that. But it should never be confused with lust. Lust is where sexual immorality tends to lie. It is a distortion of the gift which God gave us. Paul instructs us time and time again to avoid. God made us to enjoy experience, but experience is grounded in God. We advocate having an open mind. But what does that lead us into? In our society, we sexualize our children from a very early age. I've seen campaigns where their children are encouraged to wear makeup, to buy two-piece bikinis. They sell thong underwear within Primark, and that starts at around 5 or 6 years old. With the lack of restriction on the internet, as Nick was talking about a few weeks ago, in how you use your screens, adolescents are able to access material which would have been illegal 20 years ago. And there are websites specifically serving whatever sexual desires an individual may have. How does that not lead us into passionate lust, which Paul describes in verse 5? He says, control your body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust. In a recent report, young men discuss how their view of sex had been massively distorted by the use of pornography. They were accessing the material rather than enter into right spiritual and physical unions. And then when they came to enter relationships, they had to face the reality that that what they see on the screen isn't real life. Women describe how partners are more violent, are pushing them to do things they don't want to do. Sexual assaults are on the rise, chemical rape increasing, because they found videos of it on the internet. They sought it out and they were served from the internet. And because they found a video, it must be normal, right? Because everyone's doing it because it's on the internet. 2,000 years ago, Paul warns us that this behaviour leads us away from God. Verse 6 says, the actions which seek to exploit sex is fundamentally wrong, and God will punish it. Now we call it free, but it doesn't feel very free when you put it in those terms, does it? For those of you who remember the 80s, I grew up in the 80s as a young child. I had periphery vision of this topic, but you know, you will no doubt remember the fear around HIV. The illness which particularly affected homosexual men at the time, it was in that community. Not just that community, but blood transfusions, etc., etc. It was everywhere. The problem was that for homosexual men, they couldn't get pregnant. There was no need for contraception. And according to Forbes, since that global pandemic started, 75 million people have contracted that virus. 75 million people. Christians around the time claimed it was God's wrath on that community. I don't want to put that on there. I'm not God. That's not my judgment to make. After 30 years of this virus, we are now on the point of having HIV under control with various drugs. And yet something more sinister lurks behind it. In the last 10 days, there have been 3 headlines on the subject of HIV. A viable HIV vaccine seems to be yielding success in lab tests, one newspaper headline touted. However, HIV rates are rising 5-fold in the last decade amongst women in the 45 to 56 age bracket. 5-fold increase. What age do we see the highest divorce rate at in the UK? 45 to 49. The newly single, the decline of faith, there being less risk of getting pregnant because of the menopause, is driving a problem. And whilst we think we have all this under control, the final article read, a mutated version of HIV has been detected. Real life, worldly life. We can all see the obvious problems sex causes us. In the Bible, sexual immorality in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 6:9, Romans 1:27 directs us that immorality being men who lie with other men. Or 1 Timothy 1:8-10, homosexuality is forbidden. But for every passage of homosexuality that I saw, sexual immorality also appears in the list separately. Okay? It appears in the list separately. It is so very easy to point the finger at people and say, not me. But this is avoiding the idea of becoming sanctified, that we are a work in progress if we were only to read the instruction manual. We must strive on to be that finished article. If we would only read the instruction book, things would be so much better. Jesus in Matthew 5:27-28 showed us the depth of our failing on sexual immorality. You know the law, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Just to look lustfully at another woman. When we think of sexual immorality, we have to not just consign ourselves to the LGBT debate, but consider the issue of what sex means in right relationships. Because we can see the issues that pornography, lust, adultery, sex outside marriage, as well as LGBT debate cause. Verses 4 to 5 states, each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God at all. See, there is a difference between love and lust. Lust is the experience and desire of sex, and love, the intimacy of being intertwined in a loving relationship, for which sex is an expression of that union, drawing us deeper into intimacy and vulnerability with another. Intimacy and vulnerability. That's not what we see in pornography. That's not what we see in lust. Intimacy and vulnerability. That is what God designed sex to be. I am the last person who should be preaching on this topic, but perhaps I'm also the best because of it. I have lived a life with zero integrity for about 18 months before I was a Christian. I was all about the experience. I found a purity test email and I was trying to get my number as low as I possibly could. I was all about pushing boundaries then. I can't forgive myself for some of the things I have done in my life. That's true. But God can, because God is on the throne. I've dated Joe on and off since I was 18 years old. Having seen what divorce does to families, I swore I would never get married because of what divorce did in my family. But that's part of the process. God doesn't call us to be the finished article. He gives us the instruction book. And as we read it and digest it, we become more aware of the things in our life which we need to change. He puts things on us and says, now's the time to let go of that. I didn't know Christ, but as I sought the face of God, just from reading the early pages of the Bible, I knew something was wrong. Genesis 1, God created the male and female. There's a difference between us. Genesis 2, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one in flesh. Vulnerability, intimacy. From the second chapter of the Bible, sex is confined to a sacred reunification of man and woman. That's not to say we must get married at this moment. That is the ultimate in bodily control, not being married. But it is to say that God's design for us was for man and woman to experience sex in monogamous married unions. I knew something had to change in my life. I had children. We'd been living together for 5, 6, 7 years. Something had to change because God placed it heavy on my heart at that moment. And I had to do something about it. That's the page I was on. Someone I know who came to Christ at exactly the same time I was told his long-term girlfriend that they would now have to abstain from sex. Having led a sexual relationship, he said no more. That's what God placed on his heart. Two boys, both have living lives, questionable morals. God placed different things on their hearts at the same time. That was the page I was on. That was the page he was on. But those are really the two sanctified positions we see in the Bible. Monogamous, heterosexual marriage, or abstinence. God designed us. God knows what is best for us. There is a plan. It's there for a reason in the Bible. And the Bible is recorded for a reason, so we might know how to live. Verse 7 says, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And whoever rejects that, rejects God himself. Like all instruction manuals, as you follow them, the sense of I ought to do this lies heavy on you, doesn't it? That's why I got married, because God placed it heavy. And by going to church to get married, even though I wouldn't say the name of Jesus in any of the prayers because I wasn't ready to accept him, is through that marriage I became a Christian. That was God's purpose in my life. That's why he placed it heavy on my heart that day. I had gone off manual. My life was a complete mess for a period of time. But all I had to do was pick up a Bible to learn how I could be brought back. And perhaps some of you are there. I'm not saying rush out and get married, but I am saying think about what the Bible says about commitment, about immorality, about abstinence. Is he trying to tell you something at this juncture of your life? Has the Holy Spirit placed something on your heart? God deals in real life and gives us a way to encounter the world with integrity and hope. Hope. What does the world offer us? No hope. God offers us hope. We are not to be conformed by the world, but we are to allow the world to be conformed around us. We have the power to change the world. With faith, you can move mountains, Jesus says. With faith. But you've got to have faith. If I took one of Henry Ford's cars, I'm going to pick on Henry a bit more. If I took one of his cars and his life advice, I'd end up with a lot of experience, a ruined car, and a void warranty. Because I hadn't followed the manufacturer's instruction. I hadn't used the vehicle. His worldly life and his manufacturing guidelines didn't tie up. It's not okay to drive a car that way. It's not okay to use a car that way. Why is it okay for me to treat my body that way? Verse 8 says to reject the instruction in the Bible is to reject, not to reject Paul, but to reject God himself. And that rejects his purpose in our life. It separates us from his forgiveness. And when we should be reflecting God to others, we're really just reflecting the world. Which is why it's important to walk in a way which reflects God so others may see it. A final point, and a shorter one. In the last verses today, Paul turns his attention from the inward to the outward aspects of real life, from the desires of our hearts to the actions, from what we do in the bedroom to what we do with our time. Verse 12 instructs us to live our lives in a way which wins the respect of outsiders. How we act in community reflects on God. Not just on a Sunday, we don't have to just behave this way on a Sunday, but each and every day of our lives we are called to behave this way. We need to show why following God gives us real life, why it stands against the world. It is not enough to have Bible head knowledge. We have to allow the story of redemption, that story of brokenness, that story of fallenness, that story of how the manufacturer designed us to sit in our hearts. If it doesn't shed a tear at Easter, that I think there's something wrong with you. Jesus died for what I did. God so loved the world, he sent his son. So our sins may be forgiven. That's a massive paraphrase there, but I think the sentiment's about right, Nick. Paul highlights three areas of real life where we need to focus. In how we treat one another, verse 9. How we behave in community, verse 10. And how we invest our time, verse 11. It is when we walk in love with one another, we forgive the wrongs which we have done to us. We settle our grievances quickly. We work as one in the body of Christ. An instruction manual doesn't seek to assemble something and have lots of pieces left over, gentlemen. Assuming you've followed it correctly, right? It seeks to assemble the item, and each component within it fulfills its part of the final product. That's God's plan. That's God's plan for us. That's God's plan for community, that each component fits together well and fulfills God's purpose within it. Paul goes even further in verse 11 and calls us to lead not just life of love, but a quiet life. A well-occupied life, not seeking disagreements, not seeking arguments, not judging other people and criticizing them behind their backs, not accusing them or tearing them down, because behind each one of these is a sense of competition, of expectation, of not me, you. And it's caused by not living in love, and it's caused by boredom, by having too much idle time. Proverbs 16:27-29 says, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle lips are his mouthpiece. An evil man sows strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Wickedness loves company and leads others into sin. The devil makes work for idle hands and mouths. It is this which Paul is pointing towards. Verse 11 closes with, mind your own business and work with your hands. That's not to say everyone needs to have a job, but if we don't use our time well, that idle time is open to misuse. If you've got idle time, read your Bible. What better thing to do? Too often we find ourselves sitting around with nothing better to do, and before too long, conversation shifts to individuals and why they have what they have done. We start gossiping. We start judging. That's not to say we shouldn't share concerns, but if our sole aim is to diminish the character of another person, that person created in God's image, that is not okay. A person with busy hands has no time for bad habits or idle talk. To quote Luther again, they can fly around, but they should have nowhere to nest. If we walk around judging others, criticizing their failings, damning them, we point one finger at them and three back at ourselves. You ever seen that one before? One at you, three back at you. The judgment may be liked or even encouraged by our world. I can't poke Jeremy Kyle anymore, he's gone. But it won't win the respect of the outsider, which we see in verse 12. That's our aim, to win the respect of the outsider, to reflect God into community so they can say, I want what you've got. But if we're not careful, we just become like the world, basing everything on experience and our perception and not on love. That's not walking in obedience. That's not walking in holiness. And that's not reflecting God in our community. John Ortberg, I love his books, wrote, you might want to take a pen and paper for this one, I love this. Being deeply contented with God in my everyday life is a focused attitude. It is always available. It means practicing letting go of my obsession with how I am doing. It means training myself to learn to actually be present with people and seeking to love them. Go on, John. That is godly obedience in real life. The reality of this is, though, we live in a worldly world. I make mistakes each and every day. That's a reality. Every time I read the Bible, something new is unlocked in me. As I read scripture, I could feel my eyes drawn to individuals I encounter in communities. And yet as I sit back and reflect, I have to realise how bad I am too. Something makes me squirm. Something makes me uncomfortable. And that's okay, because God wants to change that in me. I am a work in progress. You are a work in progress. I forget to follow instructions. I pick and choose the things I want to do and skip the pages I think look a little difficult or challenging for me. But I also know sooner or later God brings me back to specific things. And once they are revealed, I have to change. I cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit by ignoring what He has left on my heart. I cannot continue to live in contradiction to what the Holy Spirit has asked me to do. The manufacturer has given me a manual for my life. He's given you a manual for your lives. Not worldly lives, but real lives. Read your Bibles. Don't just pray a shopping list. But ask God what He wants to change in you. That is the boldest prayer of all. What does He want me to bring? What does He want to bring me back to? What does He want me to change? How can you be all you can be in His eyes, rather than the eyes of the world? Because when we know that, we will be comfortable, be able to walk in obedience and godly relationships, and from that, we'll reflect God's image into our communities, and people will say, I want some of that. As we journey in our real lives in the weeks and months ahead, don't allow your warranty to be voided. Use the manufacturer's manual well. Amen.